You would please and turn to John chapter 6, verse 16.
Oh, I got the wrong text in my notes there. Look at that. It's verses 22 through 29.
I do hope you bring your Bibles to worship. I hope that you read along and look at the Scriptures and check that what we're saying is what's there, that God's Word is not only true, but is portrayed in a truthful way. Take your Bibles then and look at John 6 and follow along as I read, beginning in verse 22. I want to remind you, too, I'm just realizing that some of you came, our announcements were very early, and many of you came after the announcements, but tonight at 5:30 is a special time of prayer prior to our business meeting from 5:30 to 6:15. I would love to have some, many, or all of you come and just join us here in the sanctuary as we quietly just ask God to help us, not just for tonight, but as we make decisions as a church. 5:30 in the sanctuary. Chapter 6, verse 22. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the other side of the sea knew that there had been only one boat. They also knew that Jesus had not boarded the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone off alone. Now some boats from Tiberias came near the place where they ate the bread after the Lord gave thanks. When the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus answered, "I assure you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Don't work for food that perishes, but work for food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him." "What can we do to perform the works of God?" they asked. And Jesus replied, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, if that is your work, and I believe it is because the Bible says so, I pray that you would do that work in our lives. Father, do your work in our lives and help us and teach us to believe and teach us what is true from your Scripture so we know what to believe, so that we know how to live and work and act and think. Do that right now, Lord, with the power of your Holy Spirit. Teach us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a riddle for you, and I'm thinking that some of you probably already know it, so just pause for a moment before you burst out with the answer that some of you know, so the rest can just think about it for a minute. But what I want you to do is I want you to think of how you can make 30 cents with two coins, and one of them is not a nickel. Now, don't blurt. Make 30 cents with two coins, and one of them is not a nickel. Okay, now you can blurt. What two coins does it take? A quarter and a nickel. Dale, explain that. Because the other one is. Yes, that's kind of tricky, isn't it? A quarter and a nickel. And as soon as you hear that one of them is not a nickel, you think, well, if one of them is not a nickel, then they both can't be a nickel. And somehow you read into that and you're unable to think, I read that, I didn't get it, okay? So if you didn't get that, you know, you're with me, I read it, I'm like, I have no idea, this is like some sort of a tricky thing, and it was. And I think when I read this passage, I thought of that because I saw that this week and I read the passage, and what happened was, Jesus made the loaves and the fishes and he fed thousands of people from a lunch, which is an absolute obvious miracle beyond belief. None of us could do that right now. And the people just missed it. It was right in front of their face and they missed it. They thought it was about bread. And Jesus told them later on in the passage, and the next week and the week after, we'll talk a lot about Jesus saying, "You've totally missed the whole bread thing." They thought it was about bread, but what it was about was Jesus proclaiming that I am God, and because I'm God, that means some things, and he wanted to expand on that, but they couldn't get beyond the bread. Right after the feeding of the 5,000, you recall, we preached about that, and then we talked about Jesus walking on water for his disciples, out to his disciples, and he got in the boat, and the storm stilled, and the boat went to the shore instantly. And now in this story, Jesus is working with those people that followed him. And there's a sense in which Jesus took the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. He took that miracle and he used that to teach and train his disciples to have faith in him. And so his disciples, those that were closest to him, right after that miracle happened, they were put in the boat and they went and they were scared and thought they were going to die, and Jesus came to them. And so Jesus worked with his disciples to teach them about who he was. And then after that, he goes to this crowd. The crowd comes to him and he begins to teach the crowd who he is. And the reality was Jesus was teaching people that life is more about bread, but they missed it. What happened was that Jesus, the night that he fed the 5,000, put his disciples in a boat late in the evening. It was dark out, and told them to go across the lake. So, you know, here's the big Sea of Galilee and Jesus is here and he tells them to go over here. And so the boat leaves and Jesus isn't in it. And the people know that because they saw the disciples get in the boat and leave, and Jesus walked up into the mountain. And so the people the next morning, they're like, hey, where's everybody at? And there was only one boat left. The Scriptures tells us that. It says in verse 22, the next day the crowd stayed near the side of the sea, and they knew that there had been only one boat. So the crowd's putting this together. Something funny happened here. Later on, the passage tells us that a bunch of boats came from Tiberias. So there were some other boats that came over to the place where all the people were fed, where they gave thanks, where the bread was split. We're not sure why those boats came there. One commentator said maybe there was kind of a Sea of Galilee boat taxi system, you know, and the boats just kind of went from city to city. And so when the boats came in, if you wanted to go somewhere, you got in the boat. Maybe they had a little neon sign in the front, you know, that said, you know, I don't know, Apache Mall and Tiberias and whatever, Capernaum. And you got in the boat and you went where you were going. The reality was some boats came and the people all got in the boats because they wanted to find Jesus, and they went to Capernaum. It's likely they went to Capernaum because that is where Jesus had based kind of his ministry. Matthew 4:13 says it was sort of like his hometown. So they all went off to Capernaum to find Jesus. They got there, and their question is not, you know, let's talk about that miracle thing, and how can you do that, and who are you, and what is this? Their question is like, okay, how'd you get here? Right? In the verse, how did you get here? And Jesus kind of looks like, goes, boy, you guys just aren't getting this. And he says, listen, he never answers their questions. They say, how did you get here? And Jesus says, I assure you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and you were filled. They said, how'd you get here? We sense that something miraculous happened, that you're some kind of a Messiah, prophet, or something. We sense this. How did you get here? And Jesus says, you are looking for me because you want more bread, you want more spectacular, you're missing the fact that I'm the Son of God. This statement here, actually, if you think about it for a second, Jesus said, you're looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled, actually seems somewhat contradictory, because eating the loaves and being filled was the sign. So what is Jesus saying with, you're looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you got bread? I mean, the signs that Jesus did, and John uses a lot of them, the signs, the semeion in the Greek, are those things that point to who Christ is. They are indicators. They are pointers. They are red blinking arrows pointing at Jesus and going, God, something here special, something's different. It's not an ordinary prophet. This one is different. This is the prophet. This is the Messiah. Sign. And he says, you didn't see the signs. You just saw bread.
I think there's three things that we can learn, at least three from this passage. Number one is to follow Christ with right motives. Follow Christ with right motives. It is very, very dangerous to find yourself following Christ for what you can get out of it. It's backwards that way. Now, at face value, I'm supposing many or most of you go, yeah, you know, of course, it's dangerous to follow Christ for what you can get out of it. But we fail to consider how often that's our motive and how easy it is for us to sell or to promote or to talk about Christ, because you can get so much out of it. I mean, after all, you won't go to hell and your problems are going to be better and you're going to have a happier life and all of these things that we tend to sell all of the benefits for me for following Christ, and it tends to miss the point. It's kind of like we sell Christ with bread hoping that somebody will grab onto the bread and get Christ by accident. That's backwards.
The reality is, the merits of Christ as the Savior and Lord and owner of the universe stand alone, bread or no bread. And some people come to Christ and they don't get any more food. And they die because they come to Christ and they starve and they lose their families. And Jesus is saying here, you're following me just because I fed you. If that's all you've got, you don't have anything. And before you jump to conclusions and say, well, it sure worked. No, it didn't. Later on in the chapter, we'll find out in the weeks to come that many, many people, based on this teaching, and this is the beginning of it, many, many people fell away because it was too hard. Because Jesus said, if all you want's bread, you got the wrong idea. Follow Christ with right motives. So how do we do that? Number one, we must fight a consumer mentality in our churches. We must fight against this. It's very common. It's very easy. All of us, me included, all of us fall into the rut of a consumer mentality in our churches. We tend to think that a church is kind of a shopping, maybe there's kind of a mall. It's like going to the mall and there's like 16 stores you can pick from and you find the one that's got the most stuff you like that does the most for you and you latch onto it. And that's the church you pick, kind of a consumer mentality. The reality is, a church is a place where you look so that you can find a place where you can express your heart for God. And maybe for some of you, or many of you, your church selection should be more about churches that don't have everything that they should have, and your gifts are there to complement that, so that you are there to serve and not to be served. Consumer mentality says, well, we'll just visit every church in town, and we'll look for the one that has the best music, and that's where we'll go. Or we'll visit every church in town and we'll find the one that's got the best preaching and that's where we'll go. Or the one that's got the best building or the best care of the facility. We look for those things. The consumer mentality says, it's about me. It's about getting my needs met in the church from God. So let's go looking for that and see what we can find. And that's just not good thinking. Jesus would say, find a place where you can express your heart for God, where you can worship the God who made you and express the gifts that I've given you in the context of community with the body of Christ. And that's where I want you to serve. And they might have good or bad music, and they might have a good or bad building, and they might have friendly or unfriendly people, but that's where I've called you, and go there and find that place. Fight a consumer mentality. Fight what's in it for me. Fight who's noticing me. Fight who is calling me or talking to me. Jesus never would have talked like that. Second, guard our attractants. That's kind of an odd word. I didn't know what else to put there, but guard what we use to attract people. This is always a challenge for us. How do we want to attract people? Well, we can do this, or we can think of some creative things. I was thinking when I was farming years ago, I used to raise hogs, and back in the days before the modern confinement buildings, which we have now, I don't know if you probably don't realize this, but today's modern buildings tend to have kind of a pressure ventilated fan system, which actually really eliminates the flies because flies don't like pressure. I don't know if you realize that, but there's a negative pressure in a building and that kind of reduces the flies. But when I was raising hogs in the early days, they just kind of stood out there in the straw, and it was kind of free game for all and there were flies everywhere. And I had this golden maldron stuff, these yellow crystals, and I'd make piles of that all around the barn. The flies would come and stick on that or die on it. And I had strips I'd hang from the ceiling, and the fly paper, the sticky fly paper, and flies would come and stick on that. And I used that stuff that would attract them so to get them over there so I could kill them, right? And we have to be careful in our churches that what we're doing is not using things that attract people. Ravi Zacharias said, what you win them with, you win them to. Right? And if we win people with fun and games, we win them to fun and games. And if we win people with bread, we just got people that like bread. And if we win people with things that we don't want to be the end, we miss the boat. Guard our attractant. We must attract people to Christ with love and passion and devotion for Christ that says, don't you want to understand, love, and serve the God of the universe who made you? And by the way, He has the right to demand your allegiance. We must attract people with love and devotion to Christ and His Word. That's the main thing. And that's challenging. There's a lot of things that are a lot glitzier than just the preaching and teaching and loving and learning of the Word of God. But that's our mainstay. We must guard our attractant. And lastly, we must provide our benevolence with accountability. You know, it is a good thing for Christians, and I know many or most of you are very kind, and that is a good thing, and we give a lot to a lot of people, and I personally, I think there might be almost not a, I want to say a week, but I'll say a month, because I know I can say it for sure, but not a month goes by where people don't come in with needs, and we give them things, and we have bags in our office of food with a note on there, and we give them out very easily for someone who asks, and have some gift cards from time to time, and I've bought a lot of gas for a lot of people, and every now and then somebody's tank is full and the gas won't go in because they really didn't need gas. But the reality is that in the church, we have to give our benevolence with accountability. And Jesus said, you know what? If all you're after is bread, after a while, I say enough, no more bread. And so as we give to others and we're kind, we have to think that benevolence is a good practice, but the goal is to move the person beyond that need to the real needs. And oftentimes people that come for our help, their real needs are different than their immediate need. And certainly right now there's a challenge for some money or some gifts, but the real needs are greater than that. Someone that has financial problems year after year after year after year doesn't really have a financial problem. There's something else going on. And we have to be smart and think about that. After a while, for persons that come to us with the same need month after month, year after year, the problem becomes ours because we're not helping them with their real need. We're merely putting a band-aid on the problem. Jesus said, you guys are coming to me because all you want is bread, and this is not acceptable. If you don't have a better hunger, if we can't help you, if I can't help you to desire more than bread, if I can't help you to desire the bread of life, to see me as fulfilling every need and my commands and my will and my way, then you don't get it. And many people fell away because of his teaching. Jesus said, if you don't want real food, I can't help you. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul was writing and he said, I've told you and now say again with tears that many live as enemies of the cross and their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach and their glory is their shame because they are focused on earthly things. That was the problem of the people in this passage. So first we must follow Christ with right motives. It's important for all of us to look in our hearts and say, you know, what's my real motive? What am I doing this for or going here for or laboring for? Follow Christ with right motive. Secondly, labor for that which lasts. Labor for that which lasts. It's an interesting switch that Jesus makes. Remember now, they asked him, they said, how'd you get here? Because we know something funny happened. How'd you get here? And Jesus turns around and says, you're not looking for me because you saw the signs, but because your bellies were filled. And then he says to them, next he says, don't work for food that perishes, but work for the food that lasts for eternal life. He flips it right around. It's a very interesting phrase. Now, some might get this wrong, and some might say, oh, finally, this is the excuse I've been looking for. I can quit my job. I don't have to work anymore, because after all, that's just for money, and that's not eternal stuff. And so I can just, you know, forget that. Well, this is a really big relief for me, but that's not what Jesus meant at all. The question is one of motive. The question is one of motive again. What am I working for? What are the motives for my work? It's so easy to work for the wrong thing, isn't it? You've probably all heard the saying that we spend money that we don't have to buy things that we don't need to impress people that we don't like. Sometimes it's easy for us to get caught up in a web of working to acquire the next thing, and well, the neighbor gets one of these and I got to have one too, or somebody else got one of these, or the car, the house, the whatever it is, or the clothes, or the whatever the latest trendy thing, the watch, the phone, whatever. And sometimes our desire to have that is merely because someone else has it and we want to have it like they do, and we miss the real motive of our labor. And Jesus would say that your labor is to work primarily for eternal goals. And I work my job, the money that I make is just a way that I accomplish the real goal of my life, which is to be a dedicated servant and follower of Jesus Christ. So that my labor is a means to an end. It's not the end in itself. Labor for that which lasts. You can learn what you're working for by how you respond to the difficulties in your work. Do you have transportation because you need to get around? Or do you have transportation so that people can see what kind of car you drive or how expensive of a car or truck that you can buy? Do you have clothes because you need to clothe your body? Or do you have clothes because you want to buy the latest trends or the latest styles or the things that look the coolest or what everybody else is wearing? Do you do the tasks that you do in your work or in your church so that people will recognize you or do your tasks because they need to be done and it honors God for the task to be completed? Do you work in your job or your church or your home or your family? Do you work to control others or do you work to accomplish a joint objective with your employer or your family or your church? Do you work for a title or do you work for a mission and a purpose? Jesus said, labor for that which lasts. For us to labor for that which lasts, we have to flip it upside down. The reality is our work is the way that we get money to do what we really want to do, which is to feed our families and to work in our churches and to fund the ministries in our church and to fund the mission and kingdom of God. We must run all the work that we do through the grid of God's will and say, what's my motive? Why am I doing this? I read one, I think I even mentioned this maybe a year or so ago, but I read one time that 80% of Americans surveyed said they spend money because it makes them feel better. Well, it might work, but it's not the best motive. I read this week, I think it was Barna said that Americans generally live on 106% of their income. Okay, that means that Americans basically live on 6% more than they make. And by the way, if I'm not mistaken, the giving to churches and other giving like that is probably at all-time lows in America. God says, seek me first. God says, work for that which lasts. Yeah, you've got to have a job and you've got to feed your families, but always keep in your mind that I want to work for those things that last forever. I want my effort and my energy to go in that direction. Follow Christ with right motives. Labor for that which lasts. And lastly, elevate what you believe over what you do. Now, you could twist that, and I want to explain that very carefully. Elevate believing over doing. The reality is that what you do, the platform for what you do is what you believe. If you get the believing down, the doing will be easy. If we always wrestle with the doing, well, I think that, you know, this and this is a good thing, I got to do that. If you don't get the believing down, the doing won't come easily. And Jesus said that everything that you do stems from what you believe. And so the people are hearing Jesus saying, well, you're not following me for the right reasons. And you're coming for bread, you're not coming because I'm God. And you're working for the wrong thing. All this work and this running around the lake and getting in the boats and all that, you're doing it all so you can have another loaf of bread. I don't want to feed you one time. I want to feed you food that lasts forever because I am, we'll find out next week, the bread of life, Jesus said. So the people said, well, what can we do to perform the works of God? And Jesus said, the work of God is that you believe in the one that He has sent. Jesus is saying where we have to start is what you believe. And it seems like the people are saying, in a sense, okay, you're kind of on our cases because we're bread chasers, right? You've heard of storm chasers, people that chase the tornado with the video camera. That would not be me, by the way. I'm the storm fleer, I think, is what. You know, the tornado's coming this way. You know, I don't get in the Suburban and drive to the tornado. I drive away from it. And so these people were not storm chasers. They were bread chasers. And so it seems like what they're saying back to Jesus, okay, well, I'm sensing there's kind of a God conversation going on here. And so if you don't want me to chase bread, you kind of want me to, you know, hunger for something more, you want me to labor for something that lasts, so what does God want me to do? Give me the short list. Give me the quick things I can do so that we can get back to bread. I think it's what they said. And Jesus has this, and I think it's borne out because in the next 20 verses, Jesus just labors this, I'm the bread of life. And if you eat my flesh, you don't get hungry anymore. And if you drink, you're satisfied all the time. And Jesus goes into this long story this that we'll look at in the next 2 weeks and says, no, you still don't get it. It's not about what you do. It's about what you believe. And if you believe in me, and if you come to me, you'll never die. Matter of fact, if you die, you'll live forever. That was our verse for today. Elevate what you believe over what you do. Jesus tells us what to believe so that the bread becomes a lesser issue. It's what the rich young ruler said. Then he came to the rich young ruler, was talking to Jesus, and he said, what can I do to inherit eternal life? I think that'd probably be a good thing. And Jesus goes, well, you know, keep all the commandments. The guy goes, oh, yeah, man, that's a no-brainer. I've done that. And Jesus says, no, you don't get it. Everything that you have has to be mine. And so Jesus says, you know what, sell it all. Are you willing to give everything up that you have to be a follower of mine? Because the only way that you can really have it is to offer it up to me, then it's really yours. And the guy says, I can't do that. I can't give everything that I have up for you. Elevate what you believe over what you do. As long as we operate with me as the goal, with the stomach as the goal, my stomach, my happiness, my preference, we miss the point. Jesus says, believe in me. The work of God is not that you find creative ways to get more bread. The work of God is that you believe in me and then everything else is added to you. I got an email some weeks ago and there was a person in the email that basically was pleading for an excuse to violate the will of God. That's what it was in a nutshell. Pleading for reasons and excuses to violate the will of God. And the sentence that struck me was, doesn't God want me to be happy? In other words, if I keep the commandments of God, I won't be happy. And so I don't want to do what God says. I want to do this right here, which I believe to be wrong. But I'm pretty sure that God wants me to be happy. Because so wouldn't that be okay to do this wrong thing? Because after all, it would make me happy. And the problem was a wrong belief system. A belief system that somehow God is against my happiness, that His commands wreck my happiness. The reality is that God wants us to find our joy and pleasure in Him and in His commands. After all, God made you. He knows you. He knows what will bring us long-term joy and happiness. The work for us, the work that we do is that we believe, and God wants that for us. Believe enough to follow God for the right reasons and to labor for the right things. You know, what we believe makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? I had some flowers that someone gave me some time ago, and I thought they were cut flowers. Okay? And so when they began to wilt, I went to throw them away, and I realized they were potted plants, and that with a little bit of water in the dirt, they would have lived, but I thought they were cut, and I thought, you know, I'm talking about this morning, that what you believe makes all the difference in the world, and carry the plant out, wilting and shriveling up, and there's dirt there, and it's bone dry, and I thought they were cut, and because I thought they were cut, they basically died. And beloved, we have to work on our belief system so that we know what God wants and what He desires, and that we check our motives and we check our actions and we check our work that we do. Are we working for bread? Are we working for the greater kingdom of God? Are we following God for what we can get out of it? Or are we working because we want to find a place that we can worship and express our heart for God? Check your motives. What are your motives? What are you working for? What do you believe? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we need Your help to work in all of our hearts, mine included, so that we believe the right things. Father, forgive me for when I work just for bread. Father, help us to see the bigger picture. Help us to work for those things that are eternal. Help us, Father, to believe Your word and to follow it with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.